Matthew 7. We're going to continue our sermon series tonight. I've entitled this message, Empty Words and Empty Hearts. We'll pick back up kind of where we were a couple of weeks ago. We're working through the Sermon on the Mount, just a few little reminders in chapter 7. We've kind of gotten to that place in the sermon, beginning in verse 13, where he talked about the two different ways or the two different gates, the broad way and the narrow way. It was like Jesus was turning a corner, and then he gave us the warning in verses 15. We looked at it last week through 20 on the false prophets, and when he turned this corner, it's like Jesus comes to the end of this message, and he gives an invitation of such, an invitation causing us and calling us to look deeper and to make for sure. I read this week in studying in this sermon and preparing one of my commentaries, R. Ken Hughes' biblical preaching commentary on the Sermon on the Mount. And he said there's three things he was talking about. I think he was quoting John Newton, that great preacher of yesteryear, hymn writer. And he said there's three things that I think we'll wonder at in eternity. He said, I'll wonder when I get there, I'm sure, about who's there who I didn't expect to be there. I'll probably also wonder at the fact of who I miss who's not there, who I thought was going to be there. But he said, the greatest wonder of all will be the wonder that I'm there. And that has really resonated in my heart this week as I've looked at this message. I know we as Baptists, we preach the biblical doctrine of eternal security of the believer, once saved, always saved. The scary thing about that doctrine is a false assurance that some think they are saved when they're really not saved. And that doesn't in any way contradict that doctrine. But Jesus makes it clear that there's a lot of people saying they're going to heaven or thinking they are, that they're just not. And it's a sobering thought, and this is a sobering passage as I introduced it even a couple of weeks ago on Sunday night. And I'm not trying to scare you. We all need to make assurance of our own salvation in the way that God gives us the opportunity through the study of Word, His Word, and pursuit of spiritual life in our lives as God calls us to. But just realize that, you know, like I've said before, and you've probably heard in various different ways, that you can fool some of the people some of the time and a lot of the people most of the time, but you can fool God none of the time. And we live in a society today that's really, really good at faking it on a lot of different levels. But these words tonight, I pray, will bring us back to this plumb line where Christ wants us to be, and not only to make certain of our own salvation, but just to have a clear understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ and what He tells us true biblical salvation really is. It's not this easy believism that's been pushed down our throat for years. And even we ourselves at times have preached it, unintentionally perhaps. But even early on in the influences of many in evangelical Christianity. And we see that it's just not left us in a good state of affairs as far as spiritual strength and stability in many of our churches. As we're going to get to these two passages tonight, and I'll reintroduce the one that I ended on last week, and we'll make some comments on it, maybe go a little bit deeper, and then we'll get to the very last section of Scripture, beginning in verse 24. But let me just go ahead and read verse 21 through 29. In our opening text this evening. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. When Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we thank you tonight for this wonderful passage that's before us. And Father, there's aspects of this message tonight and even this passage that really kind of heighten our awareness, Lord, of just our own need for that blessed assurance of the salvation that we know you give to your true children, Lord. And Father, I know that there are many different things that we face when we try to align ourselves rightly with you according to your word. And so, Father, tonight, I don't know all the hearts of everyone that's here, but I pray you'll use the ministry of your word tonight in our lives, each one of us, Lord, to draw us closer to you. For those who truly are your children, Lord, may we have a renewed assurance and a new commitment to you as a result of seeing that there are so many around us who still need you. Lord, we thank you for the honesty and the integrity and the truthfulness of your word that gives us hard passages like this. And although they may be difficult for us to fully grasp and understand, we know their truth because they come from the very heart of your very nature and your desire for our lives. And so I pray for preaching grace tonight as we teach through these truths, Lord, that you would give us just a deep understanding through the power and the ministry of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for your presence in our midst. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at this and we understand this, you'll remember that last week as we talked about the false prophets, my title for last week's message, in fact, was False Prophets and False Professions. And Jesus basically ended that and said, you know, you will know them by their fruits. He was talking about their character and their conduct. And that's not only true for false prophets, but that's true for all mankind. But specifically, he was dealing with the subject of false prophets in that passage of Scripture in verses 15 through 20 as we see that. And so as we transition into verses 21 through 23 here, and we continue this thought, Jesus says in verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven." And so he introduces, and we got to that point last week, and we made a few introductory remarks, but this is where the thought in my title comes from, empty words. There's a lot of people who say that they know Jesus, or they know God, or that they're believers, or they're born again, or they're saved, and they were even doing that during Jesus' day. But Jesus kind of cut through the chase. You remember he had just talked about it as he began this invitation, the two ways, the broad way and the narrow way. And he said very plainly in that passage of Scripture, he said, only a few are on the narrow way, which is the right way. But he said there are many on this broad way. Brother Don talked about this morning the two roads. And you have to choose. And that's almost a good illustration of this, the paths of life. And we know that Jesus proclaimed that he was the way, the right way, the true way, the eternal way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes unto the Father but by him. And so Jesus makes this clear But for whatever reason, there's great confusion in our lives today and in our world today, especially, even in a larger scale, of what true biblical salvation really is. It's not just saying that you're saved, it's being saved. And there's a vast difference between saying something and being something. And that's where Jesus is drawing the line again here today and calling us to have a full understanding of what this salvation really entails. And so he made it very clear on this occasion. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." When I heard the reference, "Lord, Lord," and was studying and reminded, it reminded me of Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 10, which are great passages of scripture to commit to memory and to try to even have familiar with you when you're trying to share your faith and you're trying to witness to other people. But Jesus says in that passage, God tells us in Romans 10, 9 and 10, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved." He said, "For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." So he tells us even in that passage that it's more than just confessing with your mouth. It also involves believing in your heart. And if you can confess with your mouth, and a lot of people do, we see false professions of faith, and many times people don't even realize their false professions of faith. That's where the dilemma of easy believism, as it's been termed by theologians and by many preachers and pastors who've studied this from the days that we've lived through in the last 20 or 30 years of evangelical Christianity, of just say this little prayer and you'll be saved. It don't matter if you really commit your life to Christ. It don't really matter if you really surrender your life to him to be your Lord and Savior. You can call him Lord even if he's not your Lord. And that's just not true biblical theology. That is foreign to the scriptures on any place throughout God's word. In fact, Jesus said later on in the Gospel of Luke, in this same passage, I mean, when he was giving the narrative according to the Gospel of Luke, and you, in a harmony of the Gospels, you look at the various Gospels to see the different insights that Jesus gives on this story. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, and you can write that in the margin of your Bible, besides these verses, it'd be a good verse. He said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" It's a contradiction of terms. The very nature of the word Lord means master. We would use a word today, "You're my leader." Maybe in the vocational sphere of living, we would say, "You're the boss. You're the one who's in ultimate authority. You call the shots." And so just because someone says Jesus is my Lord, and if they don't surrender and submit themselves and humble themselves to his lordship in their life, you have to ask yourself, is he really your Lord? Because Jesus is not a cafeteria line. You don't just walk through it and say, "Oh, I'll take a little bit of Savior, but I don't want any Lord." You can't do that. Because Jesus Christ is Lord. That's who he is. And you take him for who he is, or you don't take him at all. If salvation was so easy, then tell me why the rich young ruler turned and walked away sorrowful. Jesus told him to go sell all he had and give to the poor. Jesus wasn't saying that it's impossible for wealthy people to be saved. In fact, in another passage, Jesus said, "With God, all things are possible." In that context, he said it is very difficult for wealthy people to be saved, more so than people who are more needy, because God oftentimes comes into people's life through lives of brokenness. And oftentimes, people of substance and people of means become self-satisfied because they feel like their God becomes kind of their wealth. They rely more on material things than they do on God himself. And that's the story that's the thread throughout Scripture concerning that. And so God has a lot of warnings on that, and he talks about that. But back to the passage at hand, and understanding what Jesus is saying here. He said, you know, if you're going to call me Lord, then he says, and the passage goes on to even clearly define it. He says, not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And so this is clearly about becoming a child of God, which is portrayed here in the phrase, entering the kingdom of heaven, becoming children of the King. And the kingdom of heaven, and when we even pray in the model prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. This whole passage is dealing with the kingdom mentality. Either Christ Jesus is your Lord and Savior and he's the King of kings and the Lord of lords, or he's not. He's your king. And so he says, not everyone who says this to me will enter the kingdom of heaven. But then he clearly defines it. When he says, but, and there's the conjunction, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. The true followers of Jesus Christ are those who live out the Word of God in their lives. They seek God in their lives daily. And so he's giving this comparison and this contrast here. And then he comes back with the warning in verse 22 and he says, on that day being the day of judgment. And there is a day of judgment coming. It is appointed unto man once to die and after that, the judgment. The writer of Hebrews tells us so very clear. On that day, he says, many will say unto me, Lord, Lord. And then he starts describing these religious deeds that these fake believers are involved in. And this is where it gets kind of scary for me, because on the surface, this sounds pretty good. When you look at this, they will say to me, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not tell people the message of God? Prophecy in the New Testament sense, it's kind of not only forth-telling the future, which is the way it was used in the prophetic era in that ministry, but it's also forth-telling what's already been given to us in Scripture. The spiritual gift of prophecy can be seen as the gift of preaching. And there are many false prophets that are still living today saying, did we not preach and teach your word, God? Did we not share with others things about God? And then he said, not only did we do that, we even cast out demons in your name. We even did many other mighty works in your name. Now, we all know that according to scriptures like Ephesians chapter 2, that it's by grace you're saved through faith. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Works never has saved us and never will save us. And so we need to understand that. But God's saying true salvation will always be accompanied by works. And the true believer will always be a believer who obeys God, follows God, lives for God, loves God, learns from God, and serves God. And in that life that the true believer, he's the believer, he's not just living for self, he's living for God. And every day, men and women who are true followers of Jesus Christ, our heart's desire is to honor him, to please him, to love him, to learn from him. And so we're obeying the word of God. And then as a result of that, our lives will have good works. But somewhere in this passage, as Jesus is given this warning, there's a breakdown. There are some people who are just saying it and their words are empty and they're not really living it. Now on the surface, it's confusing. And as I research this and do this and look at this and study this passage, it becomes keenly aware to me that there could be a few reasons and examples for all these good works. If you turn to Matthew chapter 24, you can see a passage. I'll read it to you very quickly. Jesus said, many false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders as so to lead astray even God's elect, if possible. Jesus says that in Matthew 24, in verse 24. False prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even God's elect. So how were these fake believers doing all these good works, casting out demons and prophesying? Well, The devil has been given power, and the devil uses his power to fool people and to tease people. Even God tells us in his word that we need to beware. Many false prophets have gone out into the world, and the devil himself will disguise himself as an angel of light. And even here, Jesus, during his earthly ministry, in Matthew 24, verse 24, talked about that these false prophets had been given power. And you know that from other passages of scripture in biblical writings. Even when Moses was going in front of Pharaoh saying, "Let my people go." Well, Pharaoh had his false prophets. And every time Moses would do some kind of miracle, their prophets would do the miracle. You remember they threw their staffs down and turned into snakes. The big thing on that little showdown was Moses' snake ate their snakes. So that was good. I always liked that one. But you know, they had powers. They were doing things. Satan is very powerful. And Satan is very aware, but we don't know. Jesus doesn't give us all the insight. One of the other insights, well, why were they saying that they were doing all these mighty works in God's name? Maybe they were just fooling themselves. Maybe their works wasn't that magnificent. Maybe they're just standing up there in front of Jesus saying, "Jesus, we did this," and maybe Jesus knows they didn't really do that much. Maybe they're just lying. Scripture doesn't tell us that they're not. In fact, Scripture would lead us to believe that they were lying and being deceptive. Because Jesus goes on and he clarifies on this, and he kind of sets the record straight in verse 23. "Then I will declare to them, I never knew you." Some of the saddest words in all of Scripture. "I never knew you." Brother Don preached from Psalm 139 this morning, and it's such a blessing to know that if you're a true child of God, God does know us. And Jesus said, "I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, and they follow me." And there is an intimacy in knowing God. Paul even said in Philippians chapter 3 that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and in the fellowship of his suffering. Paul said, "I know him, but I want to know him more." And knowing God is the greatest adventure your life can ever be on. J.I. Packer has written a classic book by that title, just simply, Knowing God. If you've never read it, I encourage you to get a copy and read that. He goes into the depth and the detail of what this intimate knowledge of knowing God is. And once you truly do know him, you know, John, the beloved apostle, who was the last living apostle, who wrote that great book of Revelation, he gave us 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John before he was exiled to that Isle of Patmos. And after all the other apostles had been murdered or had been, persecuted, and we see that, John was still alive, and he was an old man. And he would write that great book of 1st John on knowing God. And he used the word know over and over and over and over again. That's one of the greatest books in the New Testament if you want to truly understand the assurance of your salvation. And throughout that book, John challenges us. And he says, it's not just saying, it's being, it's living, it's following God. It's doing God's will. It's abiding in him, which is even the words that John uses in his gospel early on, as he tells us in John 15 about the vine and the branches, that if you abide in me and I abide in you, then you will go and bear fruit. And there is a true fruit that lasts. Paul talked about a fruit that would endure over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and he even said some of our fruit's not going to last. He said, some of our fruit's going to go up in a puff of smoke on the day of judgment, what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3. Because a lot of us are doing things with the wrong motivation. Our heart's just not in it. We're just doing it for outward appearance and show. Remember, you can fool some of the people some of the time, a lot of the people most of the time, but you can fool God none of the time. God said there are going to be some of us that are going to be, to use my paraphrase translation, some of us are going to be saved by the hair of our chinny chin chins. That's what he says in 1 Corinthians 3. You check it out. You read it. As so by fire. You're not going to have any works that you're going to be able to lay down. You're not going to have any rewards because you barely made it. And there, I don't know how all that's going to go down. I'm not God. I'm not trying to be God. I'm just telling you what His Word says. And I'm telling you what, this ought to shake us to the core of our being and make us check our own motives and make sure we're doing what we're doing for the honor and the glory of God. Everything that we do, not for the glory of self, but for the glory of God. And so they're going to have many religious deeds. And wow, these religious deeds, they look very good on the surface. But Jesus said, I never knew you. You know, I think that it just bears asking tonight. Do you really know God? Or do you just know a lot about God? Is your heart really in it? Or is this just some kind of religious activity where we're just going through the motions? Is it really changing your life? True salvation does and will change your life. It'll make you into the person God wants you to be. That's the reason God says in simple passages like 2 Corinthians, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become and are becoming new. There is newness of life in Jesus Christ that cannot be falsely manufactured by Satan with all of his schemes. And so Jesus said, and He'll tell us, and I'm not God, I can't really tell you. I told people years ago, I hadn't said it in a while in this setting on Sunday night. Early in my pastoral ministry, I was always excited because I was probably influenced highly by the easy believism theology. That you just say this little prayer and you're okay. You got your eternal life insurance. And I used to, almost from a pastoral perspective, try to, when people would come to me, ask me about salvation, I'd almost be overly eager and zealous to talk them into thinking they were saved. Why? Because that was my goal, to get people saved. Amen? But God convicted me of that early on in my ministry. And He said, you quit giving people assurance of their salvation. That's not what I've called you to do. There is an assurance of salvation that comes from the inner witness of the Holy Spirit that Paul talked about in Romans chapter 8 when he says His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if God doesn't help you get assured, then you just need to be miserable. Amen? I'm just telling it like God tells it. You don't need no mama, daddy, no good friend, no aunt and uncle, no pastor, no Sunday school teacher. You don't need anyone else talking you into something that God hadn't confirmed in your heart. Because that won't cut it in the end. I don't care how many times you've been baptized, how many times you've joined a church, that won't cut it in the end. It's nothing but religious activity on the external side of things. You've got to make certain that your heart is surrendered to God. For with the heart, man believes and is justified. You go back and read Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. With the heart, man believes and is justified. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. A lot of people are going to miss heaven by, as it's been described before, about 18 inches. That's the difference between your head and your heart. It's not a head knowledge. It's a heart surrender. And God wants you. He said, I never knew you. The reason God says, I never knew you, and then he describes, and he gives, I like it when Jesus gives us his insight and his commentary. It's a lot better than mine. So Jesus tells it like it is again. You want to know about their works that they proclaimed to have to him up there earlier that I was trying to give some kind of explanation for, and I probably stumbled all over myself, that they cast out demons. They did many mighty works. Jesus said, you depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Some translations say lawlessness. See, true believers, they're not workers of lawlessness. True believers are workers of righteousness. But Jesus described all of their works as just being lawless. Man, that's a description of a sinful lifestyle. Someone who internally may be going through the motions, may be saying stuff, may be putting on the appearance, but inside their heart of hearts, they have all this bitter fruit just reeking out everywhere. Anger, hate. Jesus has been talking about this. Unforgiving. He had been talking about it. You can go back and we'll finish up there next week as we do the conclusion to this whole little Sermon on the Mount. We're going to go back and revisit a little bit of the Beatitudes. And we're going to show you that that was the foundation of this message. And Jesus said, blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And he's going to say, that's what a true believer looks like. Go back and look in chapter 5 at the Beatitude. You want to see if you're saved? See if you're living that way. See if that's the fruit of your righteousness. See if that's your life. And if you're not living that way, he said, forgive man their sins. And you holding around this grudge forever and you're calling yourself a Christian. That's not what a Christian does. You got to let that go and you got to forgive as you want God to forgive you. That's what God says. You got to be loving. You got to be kind. You got to be compassionate. You got to be merciful, God says. Blessed are the merciful. And so he gives us all that. He said, those are the works of righteousness. He said, these guys were fakes. These guys were phony. They were saying we did all this good deeds, this religious activity. They probably even went to the synagogue or went to their church. That was their synagogue, their church of their day. They went to church all the time, every time the doors were open. You talk to people all the time and you ask them about their relationship with God. Most of the time they say, well, I was raised in church. What else you been doing for Jesus? Well, have you ever talked to me about your relationship with God? Well, my mom, she was a real good Christian lady. And my grandfather, he was a preacher. That ain't going to get you in heaven. That ain't going to cut it. That's great that you have a spiritual heritage. You were blessed. If you've had someone else tell you about Jesus growing up, there's a lot of people in our world that hadn't had anybody tell them about Jesus. A lot of people in this world, more than we even realize. That's the reason this sermon should stir our heart to tell other people about the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That there is a better way, and Jesus is calling us to this life of completeness. But he said, I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness. And so the tense here on this, when you look at it in the original language, as I was studying this week, it's called present participle. And what that literally means in the tense of this, you workers of lawlessness, it means it was indicating a continuous regular action. This had become a habitual lifestyle of people living sinful life, these workers of lawlessness. And Jesus nailed them on it. He said, you're nothing but a bunch of religious fakes and phonies. And your words are empty. You can say what you want to say, but it makes no difference in the world because saying is so much different than being. I'm going to have Bart come in just a minute because I'm already almost out of time and we'll finish up next week, hopefully, get through it. You know, I didn't even really get into the passage, which it'll be something good for you to think about and look about, where Jesus said there were two different foundations that, and he's using that as a figure of speech, a metaphor for your life and for my life. What are you building your life on? There's only one sure foundation and His name is Jesus Christ. We sing that glorious gospel song. Bart led us in a version of it this morning. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Make sure your life is built on the rock of Jesus Christ. Let's stand together this evening, and I'll have Bart come and lead us in a song of invitation. If I can pray with you anyway, I'll be here in the altar to receive you now. Maybe you just need to come to the altar and pray about it and ask God about it. You know, pretty soon I'm going to have some little books out here on our central nook. It's a book by Donald Whitney that I've used it for years and years and years in ministry. And it's talking about how to be sure I'm a Christian. It's one of the best little books I've ever read. I'd like for many of y'all to get that book and read it and pass it on to other people. I had a dear lady, Teresa knows who this lady was, since I've been your pastor, one of your pastors here in Conway. She was from my ministry up in Memphis, Tennessee. And this sweet lady, she was very successful, one of the first female executives in what now is known as the AT&T Corporation, Bell SAF. She came into my life probably in her late 70s, started sitting in the back and listening to me preach. And she never really could get the full assurance of her salvation. She had wasted her life trying to gain the corporate ladder of success, only to find out, like I've said so many times, be careful what you're building your rock on, your life on. Because sometimes you reach the top of that ladder only to find out it's leaning on the wrong wall. And this sweet lady, at some point, began to get some little light of assurance about 3 or 4 years into it. I visited her so many times and started, and I gave her a copy of this little book that I'm going to make some, get some copies available. She ended up buying multiple copies of this book to give to everyone she lived. And I did her funeral a few years ago up in Memphis on one cold, wintry morning. Most of the people who were gathered there were people she had known from her corporate, and I shared the gospel that morning, and I told them her dear story. You know, assurance of salvation is a blessed byproduct of a right relationship with God. It's not something you can just get on the fly. When you truly walk with God, when you truly love God, and you truly live for God, you'll have that blessed assurance if you're God's child. God will give it to you. Because His Spirit does bear witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. And there's other signs about assurance, and we'll talk about a little bit more of that next week. But I'm just sharing that little story about this dear lady that God brought into my life and my ministry many years ago, just to help you see, don't waste these opportunities that God has given you. Take full advantage of the life God has given you. And when you have that godly confidence that you are God's child and He is your Lord and Savior, then go out and live it and go out and share it. If you're not sharing it, you're not living it. Sharing it is part of living it. And maybe you're just to this level, but maybe this message tonight is challenging you to take it to the next level. And let God stir your heart. I thank you for your presence tonight. Let's sing together.
Good. All my confusion. was brokenness and strife, but he made something beautiful of my life.
Thank you. Let's thank the Dooleys for being with us and sharing tonight. We appreciate them. I'm sure with Bart around, we'll get more of that good music in the days to come. That'll be great. We thank you for each one of them. You look at there, he can even play the piano. Isn't that great? That's great. We love y'all. We thank you. I know this was a hard message tonight, and let it God use it in your life and bear fruit. That's the beautiful thing about the gospel. True salvation always takes root and ultimately bears fruit. If it's not bearing fruit, then it hadn't taken root. Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruits. God bless you. You're dismissed.
You worry, oh how you weary from fearing you lost control. This was the one thing you didn't see coming, and no one would blame you though. If you cried in private, if you tried to hide it away, so no.